there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. But the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Thank you very much, Rachel. And can I add my welcome to Alfie's, especially if this is your first time with us. It's great to have you here. As Alfie said earlier, we pressed pause on our Genesis series and we're now restarting, as it were. And we've been seeing so far that Genesis is a book of origins. It's a book of beginnings, if you like. And it addresses, therefore, some of the fundamental big questions of life. And this week's question is this. What is God's equality agenda? What is God's equality agenda? So as we think about this, we're considering what God has to say about relationships, his plan for relationships, and sex and roles. Now I'm conscious that as I say that, we're in very personal territory here. Our relationships, they're the most personal things that we have, aren't they? It doesn't get more personal. It's not just personal, though, it's also public. This is one of those things that's constantly in the media, in the public eye. Here's the kind of thing that sometimes we hear. Here's Richard Dawkins in Full Flow. "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." That's what he thinks about what he thinks the Bible says about relationships. And of course, our culture has moved massively, hasn't it, over the past generations. Our culture has moved from in the 18th and 19th century saying that we need to be free to know ourselves, to the 20th century we need to be free to be ourselves, to now in the 21st century we need to be free to define ourselves. And so now in the 21st century, relationships, sexuality, gender roles, all of that is up for grabs. It's fluid. We decide. We define ourselves. It's liquid, if you like. And so here we have Miley Cyrus and Cara Delevingne and people like that saying that they are gender fluid. That's how they now describe themselves. Well, maybe you're here, someone, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And you're looking into things, and you think that Christianity maybe has a massive image problem in this area. In fact, worse than that, maybe a plausibility problem. Maybe this is something that's a real barrier for you. And maybe you think, if Christianity can't sort out its equality agenda, or maybe you just don't want to know. Maybe you think that other people won't want to know either. Maybe that's how we think. Or maybe we'd already call ourselves Christians here today, followers of Jesus Christ. And maybe this whole area makes us feel nervous and defensive, and maybe it's kind of backed into a corner by our culture. And we wonder, well, how do we respond to this kind of thing? What is God's equality agenda? I mean, does he even have one? Well, in order to answer that, we need to recap a bit, because it's been a few weeks since we've been in Genesis. And here's what we saw in chapter 1. We saw that God makes a perfect world. He makes the universe, and he makes our world, and he makes it to be perfect. That's what we see in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, if you like, it zooms in. It zooms in from the universe to a garden to us. It zooms right into us. And we saw the relationship that God made, ultimately, was a relationship for us to be in relationship with him. But now we come on to relationships with one another. And we see, too, that they were made to be perfect.
Perfect relationships.
If you forget everything else that I go on to say, this is the big point. God makes relationships to be perfect in the beginning. And so we're given a wonderful picture of relationships. And as we look at it, we're supposed to look at it and gaze at it and marvel at it. Better than the latest celebrity gossip in OK magazine, Hello magazine, whatever you might not admit to kind of having it on your reading pile. We're supposed to read up on this relationship and think, this is amazing. If Hello magazine were doing this, they'd have a full spread. In fact, the whole issue would be dedicated to this relationship, because this is the perfect relationship. This is the real thing. But what is it that makes these relationships so perfect in the beginning? Well, there are a number of things that we need to say about it. And the first, it's there on the sheet, is equal. Men and women were created equal. Equal in essence. Genesis wants to see that they're wonderfully equal, because they are both made to rule God's world. Now, this may take a bit of explaining, so bear with me just for a few seconds. Take a look down at your passage and look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name, etc. Do you see what's going on here? We see that they are made good. That's how things were made in the beginning. But now we're being told in verse 18 that there's a problem, that something isn't good. How can that be? How can everything in chapter 1 be good, very good even, and now something isn't good? We're supposed to, if you like, pause and think, what's going on here? It's almost as if we press pause on the Genesis DVD and we wonder, what's going on here? Well, why is it that things are not good? Why is it not good for man, for Adam, to be alone? Is it that he just needs a break? Is it that he needs some me time? What is it? Does he need some downtime? Well, no. It's not good for him to be alone, because he needs an equal. He needs Eve to help him rule the world, run the world. So back in chapter 1, we're told that man and woman both made in the image of God. And then we're told twice that they're made to rule the world, have dominion over it, together. Do you see what it's saying? Men and women, Adam and Eve, both together to rule the world, to work the garden. It's too big a job for Adam to do on his own. He needs Eve to help him. That's why I think that we see all these animals coming forward and being named as Adam assesses them and he names them like some kind of ultimate David Attenborough program. It's as if he's being shown that none of these is fit for the job. He needs something else. He needs someone else. Only Eve is suitable for that job. Only Eve is equal to Adam. And so finally, the search is over. And finally, there is Eve. In verse 23, he cries out with real joy, "At last! This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Finally found the equal to help me rule the world." And it's a great moment. And so, equal. Men and women, equal. Equal in essence. Equal responsibility for ruling the world. Do you see how things were made in the beginning? There's no sexism. There's no chauvinism. There's true respect. There's true equality. This is God's equality agenda. No glass ceilings. No snide remarks. No sexist jokes. No suggestions that anyone is a sexist pig or a feminazi, as some of the kind of things we've been seeing in recent months in the media. No abusive behaviour. No violence of any kind whatsoever. And we're supposed to look at that and gaze at it and think, this is perfect. Aren't relationships great in the beginning? Equal. But also, secondly, different. Secondly, men and women are different. We need to look on, as it's as if the film carries on in our Genesis DVD, and we see that they're different. Now, maybe this sounds like a con to you. Something like Animal Farm, that some are more equal than others, even. Or maybe in our culture, with this kind of millennial movement towards fluid genders, what do we even mean by different now? Well, men and women are equal, but they are also different. They are not, you see, interchangeable. And I don't mean just physiologically. Even Germaine Greer, the famous feminist writer, said 3 to 4 weeks ago that in the BBC interview that we're not interchangeable physiologically. But it's more than that, actually. Take a look again at verse 18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." A helper fit for him. Or we could say, corresponding to him. Or we could say, helper like opposite to him. Like him, but also opposite to him. And so Eve is like Adam, she's equal, but she is also different, she's opposite as well. Well, in what way is that? How is she different? Well, it's not this. It's not status, it's not ability, it's not emotional stability, it's not intelligence, it's not whether you can multitask. For the record, I can't do that. No, it's one of role. That's what it is. It's about roles. And so you see, we see this because Adam was created first. Eve is made from Adam. And in verse 23, he takes the lead in naming Eve. And verse 24, he is the one who is to leave the family home and take responsibility as they form their new family unit. And so the leadership role is given to Adam. That's how it works. And Eve, she is to be his helper. She's not to be passive. They are together to rule God's world. And that is a pretty big job, isn't it? Now, maybe that sounds demeaning to you. Maybe the word helper sounds demeaning, like Santa's little helper. Well, it's not that. It's not like that at all. In fact, in the Bible, God is described the most as helper. And it wasn't demeaning for Jesus. You see, this model is the model for this relationship is ultimately the Trinity, the relationship within the Trinity. Jesus, happy to accept his Father's lead. And Jesus is nothing less than God. He is God. And so it was never demeaning for him. And so this isn't some kind of megalomaniacal power trip like Dawkins suggests. Rather, it's a relationship of wonderful, beautiful cooperation. Mutual cooperation between Adam and Eve, under Adam's leadership. And the New Testament, it picks up these ideas as the model for our relationships in marriage and within the church. Now, I know that's not very popular. In fact, maybe that's something that makes you pretty cross as I say that. Our culture's in a very different place right now, isn't it? Maybe you totally disagree. Now, that's how my family feels, a lot of my family. The history kind of our family is that in 1895, my great-grandmother was the very first in her town to go on to finish grammar school and further study. My grandmother brought up my father on her own from the age of 7. So women's rights, they were always in the background at home. And I remember a recent conversation with friends where they raised the question of all of this. And they said to me, "We just can't see how it's possible to be equal if you can't have the same role. How does that even work?" Well, there's no contradiction here at all. Because equal, it doesn't mean identical. And actually, when we see relationships working like this, it is wonderful. We're supposed to look at it and think, this is wonderful. Now, of course, many of us are grateful for what feminism has done. in the past. But now many women feel that it isn't something that's liberating. They feel trapped under the expectation that they have to do everything, under pressure to perform and compete with men, and they feel miserable and dissatisfied, and this is anecdotally what lots of people say. But here in the beginning, there is no pressure. No pressure to compete. No fighting for the leadership role. In fact, it's men often that seem to be the problem in this, not playing their role fully. But here there are no men abdicating their responsibility in relationships. As Adam lovingly leads, and Eve graciously helps, and together they rule the world. And we're supposed to look at that, and we're supposed to think, this is perfect. Now, we might have all kinds of questions about how this works out in practice, and that's something we might want to talk about afterwards. I was chatting over brunch with a couple of friends who asked about this one time recently, and I knew that they didn't agree with these ideas, but I asked them who decided where your daughter was baptised, because I knew they had a difference of opinion on this. I knew that they had different church backgrounds, and they'd reached a stalemate. And he said, this is what he said, I made the decision, he said, and he'd done it sacrificially based on what his wife's preference. He didn't take the easy decision, but he took the loving lead. That's what he did, and he led by example, following Jesus' example. Actually, equal then, but different. Equal, different. Thirdly, united. Men and women were made to be wonderfully united. United in marriage. Now, marriage, that doesn't get a good press from time to time. In fact, recently Chris Evans said that he doesn't think it works, but he thinks it's outdated, even though he's currently married. That's what he says. But take a look at verses 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Adam and Eve, man and woman, united in marriage, and that was good. That's how it was made at the beginning. And when it uses the word one flesh, it's talking about sex. Now, that might surprise you, that the Bible would talk about sex. But it shouldn't, because God invented it. God thinks that sex is a good thing. He invented it right at the beginning. And so God made sex for marriage. If you like, sex is the body language of marriage. Sex is Adam and Eve saying to one another that they are committed to one another and them alone for life. And so sex was designed for marriage with a commitment with the opposite sex, between a man and a woman, not a man and a man, and a woman and a woman. Now, as I say that, I know that is not the way our culture thinks. Maybe that's not the way you think either. In fact, I guess people like Elton John would say that is outrageously bigoted. Maybe Christians have been unloving in the past in relation to some of these things. But this is the way that God made things in the beginning. He designed it this way. Maybe we're thinking, well, how can you possibly say that? How can the Bible possibly say that? I mean, don't you understand? Don't you understand that I am gay? This is who I am. This is how I feel. But you see, in Genesis here, in this passage, our sexuality, it isn't our identity. Whether we're attracted to the same sex or the opposite sex, it's not our identity here. Now, maybe you disagree. And I guess in a short lunchtime talk like this, we don't have time to talk about these things in detail. If you disagree, we'd love you to come and talk to us. We're very happy for people to come and disagree with us over these things. We'd love to chat more. If, if you do, because we don't have time to go into all of this in detail. But nevertheless, we're supposed to look at this design and we're supposed to think, this is perfect, this is wonderful, how God made this in the beginning. And so in verse 24, the man leaves his parents' home and forms a new permanent unit with his wife. And there's no fear, there's perfect intimacy, there's no worrying whether one will be gone tomorrow. There's total security, total trust. There's no shame either in verse 25. There are no concerns about body image. It's perfect. They are naked and completely unashamed. A picture of perfect intimacy. And that's the wonderful conclusion of this passage. Relationships as they are meant to be. Perfect relationships. And so wonderfully, God made man and woman for marriage. But also, finally, fourthly, marriage is made for God in service of God. I guess we could have stopped the Genesis film at this point. But actually, we need to rewind a little bit to where we were a few weeks back, where we saw in verses 16 and 17, I'm sorry that's not printed on your sheet, you can look that up yourself maybe later. But these are the terms for the relationship with God, and it is perfect. And so it's not a competing relationship that we're talking about here between man and woman with God. No, they serve God together. That's how it's supposed to work. It's not an alternative. They serve God together. Actually, when they make God the centre of their relationship, everything works perfectly. According to plan. According to the master plan. And so that's how things were made in the beginning. And I think that's wonderfully liberating. Because I think it's often possible to think, in our longing for a relationship maybe, that relationships are about me satisfying my needs in a relationship with someone else. It's interesting. I don't know whether you've come across the bestseller, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Well, it's got this subtitle, and it says this, a practical guide to getting what you want in relationships. That's interesting, isn't it? That is the way our culture thinks. But that's not the way God thinks. That's not how relationships were made. It's not about us getting what we want. It's about us having a relationship with God and serving him together. And I think that is a wonderfully liberating thing. Rather than heaping all these expectations onto a relationship, things that it was never designed to bear. So as I press pause, and it may even stop at this point, in our Genesis movie, we see a wonderful picture of relationship. Equal, but different, united in marriage, united in serving God. It seems to be the happily ever after ending. Or is it? You see, there's one snag with all of this, isn't there? And it is that life doesn't seem to be like that in our experience. Relationships, they don't seem to be perfect, do they? It doesn't seem to be happily ever after. We read the newspapers or read in the news and there's the latest celebrity breakup. Relationships going badly wrong. Women and who aren't treated as equals. The actress Romola Garai, she says, in my industry, it's still acceptable to humiliate women. Husbands, they stop working together with their wives, communication breaks down. Men and women, we said, equal and different roles. And yet, fighting, men and women fighting for the leadership role and abdicating responsibility. And suddenly the men, they're not loving leaders, they are going AWOL, if you like. And there's a struggle in the relationship. And maybe we know that. Maybe we know that all too well. There have been plenty of painful and messed up relationships, even in my family as well. I wouldn't be surprised if that was true for some of us. But as our society ignores God's plan, this is what we see. And We see that in the area of sex as well. People get hurt, don't they? According to recent health surveys, the average number of sexual partners is now about 7 to 9 for men and 5 to 8 for women. And so a relationship, it breaks down. And it's painful, so another relationship starts. And there's a hope that it works out. But it's a struggle. And they get hurt again and again and again. A friend of mine managed to superglue his fingers together. And his don't try this at home DIY advice was don't try to sort it out yourself. It hurts. Don't try to unglue them yourself. Go to casualty and let the experts deal with it. And because you see, sex, it is like glue in a marriage. And so when the relationship breaks down, it's like separating your fingers yourself. It hurts. That is what happens. It's very painful. And that's what happens when we have multiple sexual partners in our culture. And it happens again and again. And we get hurt. Now, as I say that, I'm conscious that maybe some of us have been affected by this personally. Maybe we're in a relationship and it's difficult. Maybe we've experienced the pain and heartache of a breakdown in relationships. Or maybe we're not in a relationship, but we long to be in one. And that's the thing that's painful. Or maybe we know someone who is struggling. Someone in our family, someone close to us. And it makes us ask, maybe even with a lump in our throats, why are things like this? Why are things like this? Where did it all go so wrong? How did we end up here? Well, the answer comes in Genesis chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be next week. Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for making relationships between men and women so perfect, gloriously perfect in the beginning. And so it's with great sadness that we think of how ruined relationships are now. And so we pray for forgiveness and restoration through Jesus for us, and we pray that for others as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.